Turn with me to Romans chapter 15, if you would. The Bible tells us that he gave apostles and prophets, evangelists, teachers, and pastors for the maturing of the saints. Now, I want to tell you something. In your Christian growth, maturing is not dependent on longevity. I want you to think about that. Paul looked at the people in Hebrews chapter 5 and said, by the time you should have been eating meat, you were still drinking the milk. My desire for this body of believers is that we fulfill what Stephen said this morning, that we all mature and come to a place where we are walking in God's word and always ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. Most of you don't need a pastor. You just need to be released. You just need to come to a place where you start sharing what you already know. How many have been in church for more than 20 years? Interesting, isn't it? You have more biblical education by accident than most of your pastors have on purpose for going to college. You know something? I really never learned anything in Bible college at North Central University that helped me become a pastor. You say, what are you talking about? I didn't learn how to take an offering. I didn't learn how to do a wedding. I didn't learn how to do a funeral. I didn't know how to feel when people are staring me like you are. And so I got out of school. And before I got out of school, the district came to me and said, Dwight, we want you to take a church in Virginia, Minnesota. I said, oh, how many people? Six. And so my first salary from this church in Minnesota was 70% of the offerings of six people. But you know what that caused me to do? It caused me to grow. 15 years later, we had doubled the church. How can you beat that? And so, starting out, we had to grow. Now, to understand what I'm going to preach to you today, we need to grow. I need to grow. I started looking at what I wrote down. I said, where'd that come from? Because if the body of Christ is going to honor our leader, the Bible says we ought to walk as he walked. We ought to live a life in the realm of the Holy Spirit. Now, don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. We have a lot of critics out there that whatever God wants to do and however God wants to move, they're always pouring water on it. Do you know why? Because it doesn't fit into their theology. Can I tell you something? There is a slight possibility that God is bigger than their theology. And so we're going today is to dismiss all the pessimism, destroy all the negativity that we hear about, and understand that God hasn't given up on the world. There's hope. Do you realize without hope you're dead? You're still walking, you're still breathing, you're still doing the things that need to be done, but if you don't have hope, it's empty. Now keep in mind something. You can't have hope in hope. Hope has to have an object. Who's given you the hope? And so let's look at this scripture. It's very interesting. And there's a couple items here. How many know some believer that's weaker than you spiritually? How many of you ever looked at somebody and said, I sure wish they'd grow up? It's okay. They probably said the same about you. We then, 15:1. Did I tell you that, Romans? We then who are strong ought to bear with the failings or the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Let's understand something right now. The body of Christ is only self-centered around Jesus. Jesus is the center of our focus. All of us are here to help one another. And that's where we lose. Church is not about me. It's about him. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself. As it is written, the reproaches or the insults of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning. How many know the definition of a disciple? A disciple is a learner and follower of Christ. This is for our learning. That we, through the patience or perseverance and comfort or encouragement of the scriptures, might have hope. I've said for many years, especially after being in a denomination, that the church is the only one that kills its wounded. And there has to be something that stops so that we don't flush everyone out that may have an issue, may have a problem, may have a situation. We need to embrace them, undergird them, strengthen them, and help them. Do you realize that even the man who was having sex with his father's wife, that Paul said to excommunicate, he later said, bring him back because he suffered enough. And so the body of Christ has to learn the basic principles of retaining one another, even though disciplining them and helping them. Discipline means training. And so we go through things with stuff, with people, we don't just cast them aside. Are we okay? How do I know that? You may look at me and you may say, Pastor, that's a great opinion. It's not an opinion, it's scripture. Go with me to Galatians. The book of Galatians, chapter 6. How many of you here consider yourself spiritual? Quit being so humble. How many of you consider yourself spiritual? How many consider yourself that you know a little bit of the Bible? How many feel you're being set up? You are. No, this is not a setup. This is a legitimate question. Because here's what the Bible says. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if any man is overtaken in any trespass. What's a trespass? Sin. Any sin. Say any.
Any
sin. You who are spiritual, that's why I ask, how many think you're spiritual? How many sense you're spiritual? You who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Can I look at me for a moment? Sin is not contagious. Okay? You rub shoulders with a sinner doesn't mean you're a sinner. Okay? You rub shoulders with a Christian who's living in sin. You go to that person and you visit with them and you love them and you don't point your finger in their face and say you're going to hell. Do you know something? When you point your finger at them, you got three pointing at you. And so we come to a place, it's the purpose of the body of Christ to restore. To bring people back. How many realize when the prodigal son came, the father didn't run away? Amen?
Amen.
The prodigal son came home with the idea that I'm going to tell my dad that I have sinned and I'm not any longer worthy to be called your son. I'm coming home and I'm going to say, make me one of your servants. The Bible says the father saw him away off down the road and he went and hid. Isn't that true? He told the servants, tell that rascal to get out of here. He didn't do that either, did he? He went and bought the coat, he bought the rings, he bought the robe, and embraced him. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness or meekness, considering that you might be that person someday. And so we come to a place, whoever and whatever and whenever we can and we are allowed to, we bring people back. You know, I went out to Jorgensen and watched. I didn't help as they rounded up cows. Brought in a big trailer, round them up, got some horses. Didn't get pinned between the gates, but I thought they might. And brought them back to the pasture. Sometimes we need to do a roundup. Sometimes we need to look at our families. Sometimes we need to look at other people. And we need to see some failures. And we don't magnify the failures. We magnify the grace of God. Is that okay?
Yes.
You know, if I fail, I don't want somebody coming to me saying, hey, you're surely going to hell. I probably already know that. I need someone to come along, walk alongside me and say, hey, God loves you. Through the blood of Christ, you're forgiven. You're part of the family. We okay?
Yes, sir.
And we need to understand that. It's a basic principle of loving one another. Now, as a parent, don't you get hurt when one of your children goes the wrong way? And so we learn. We learn to love. And it doesn't mean, listen to me. Okay, say this with me. This doesn't mean.
That pastor
condones sin. Sin is sin. Read my Facebook yesterday. Take a peek at it, and you'll see where I'm coming from. But I also believe that we need to recognize that failure doesn't kick us totally out of the body of Christ. There's opportunity for repentance. How many of you are still breathing? Okay. Go back with me to Romans 15. Oh, by the way, just thought of something. It's dangerous being up here and start thinking. Peter. Anybody remember Peter? And every once in a while, Peter gets some foot and mouth disease. And Peter kind of, did Peter tell a lie when he said, I don't know him? How many believe he was just joking? How many believe he was scared? Okay. It's kind of interesting that the angel, when talking to Mary at the tomb, told Mary, go tell his disciples and who?
Peter,
that he's risen. Isn't it? Who'd want that rotten old lying fisherman back? Do you know something? You'd have a lot of Bible missing if Peter hadn't come back. I'll go on. Verse 3. I know you want me to go. I don't know about going on. But for even Christ did not please himself, as is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Or the insults of Christ came to us. Okay, here's the message. Verse number 4. Chapter 15 of Romans. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Through the endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Okay. Back in Joel, or as some people say, Joel, chapter 2, verse 28, the Bible says, in the last days I'm going to pour my spirit out upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men and shall dream dreams, upon my handmaidens I pour out my spirit in that day. Okay, I'm going to pour my spirit out. In Acts chapter 2, Peter stands up and says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days I'll pour my spirit out upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Upon my handmaidens I'll pour out my spirit in that day. Okay, look at me. I understand I'm charismatic. I understand I've been Pentecostal. I understand that I believe in the gifts of spirit. I understand that I take things that the dispensationalists will take out and say they're not here anymore. Well, there's one problem with that. God didn't say they're not here anymore.
That's true.
And so we are in an area where anything that looks kind of radical or seems kind of radical is cut down by answer people and people that never experience something they need to experience and say it's not today. I want you to say, I'm not talking about speaking in tongues. I'm not talking about a lot of wild stuff. I'm not talking about you being a holy roller. I'm talking about the fact that we have the Holy Spirit living within us. I'm talking about the fact that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of revival. The Spirit of revival. And that Spirit of revival lives in you and I. Therefore, as we allow the Holy Spirit to minister through us to other people, something has to happen. And one thing that doesn't happen is that even though we see what's happening in the world, we still know that God upholds all things by the word of his power. We still know that God is on the throne. We understand that this world is not going to fall apart. It's not going to end with a nuclear war. It doesn't matter what our politicians are saying. God is going to destroy this earth in 2 Peter chapter 3 on his timetable and when he wants to. And we know that we have at least 1,007 years left.
That's right.
You go, oh, man, now you're even setting dates. No, I'm not. How many believe that Sisseton is heaven? You haven't been raptured yet then, have you? So there's a 7-year tribulation period. There's a 1,000-year reign of Christ on this earth. And last time I went to school, maybe the new math changed that. The last time I took 1,000 plus 7, I came up with 1,007.
Amen. Amen.
Now, if I'm wrong, I'll stand in my office after church and you can tell me how you add. And so all this panic and all these things that people are getting afraid of. And so we have 1,007 years minimum plus today so far. So you can go to bed tonight and sleep. Because the world's not going to be gone tomorrow. And if you're a believer and the world was gone tomorrow, you're better off.
Amen.
And so, what do we lose? Can I tell you something? You cannot lose in Christ. And I have, and I'll talk to myself now because I don't want to pick on you. I might have to take another offering sometime. I have no reason to look at life and says it's depressing, it's a failure, it sucks, or whatever you want to say. I have no right to do that. Because we know that's within us, God is living, and God will never be defeated, no matter how you think he's going to be.
Amen. Amen.
We come to these things and we're emotionally disturbed and distorted over things that doesn't matter if they happen. Mm-hmm. You see, I'm not looking for the undertaker, I'm looking for the upper taker.
Yeah. Amen.
You can look for that long black coach if you want. I don't want to go yet. You have purpose. I have purpose. We're still here. Uh-huh. If our purpose was over, we'd be gone.
That's true.
And so as you're talking, you can hear from everybody almost. And it's very easy to chime in on some of this negativism that everything's going to fall apart. The Bible says he's going to hold everything together. See, you missed another chance. One amen out of all this. But in all seriousness, friends, we've got it made. We really do. It's an amazing thing what God is doing. And so when somebody comes to you and says there's no hope and things are falling apart, say, I can show you. I can take you to the place. I know what the Bible says. It's only going to happen on his time. It's going to happen in his plan. It's going to happen as he does it. I love it. Because I don't have to lay awake at night thinking, wow, could end today. Not ending today. Whether I'm here or not, it's not ending today. Because when you get to heaven, you're just beginning.
That's right. That's right, amen.
So we walk this life out. And we need to understand the rapture. I remember hearing the story of a little boy was dying with cancer. And he came to his mom and said, Mom, what's it like to die? She She thought for a moment and she looked at her son and said, you know how it is? Your dad's the chaplain of the Senate, and he was. And his son would fall asleep on the couch. And she said, you know how it is when you get tired and you fall asleep on the couch waiting for dad to come home from work? And when dad comes home, he just picks you up and takes you to your bed and puts you in bed. That's what it's like to die. For the believer, it's just God reaching down and taking us up, transporting us to another place. That's the rapture. For some people, it'll be catastrophic. For us, it'll be glorious. If you don't believe it, I'll just talk to you when we're going up. But that's okay. But he's written these things so that we learn. We learn that the Holy Spirit in us is a lot more powerful than any spirit of Satan, any lying spirit, any deceiving spirit, any spirit that wants to tear apart the scriptures, anything that's coming. The spirit within you is dominant. Dominant. Absolutely dominant. And you know why Satan does everything he can to destroy you? Because he knows he doesn't have a chance when you start walking in the Spirit. Come on. If we walk in the Spirit, he loses every chance he has. And that's beautiful. The Bible says we're going to stomp on his head. What's that mean? It means we don't pay attention to his headship anymore. When Satan bruised Jesus' heel in Genesis 3:15, how many have read the book of Genesis? Don't skip Genesis 3:15. It's the first mention of Christ. When the Bible says Satan will bruise his heel, but Jesus, or he will bruise his head, it simply means that Jesus destroyed his headship. Satan's not smart enough to have a headache. But he tries to be the head of everything else. And you say, well, how do you know he's not smart enough? How many of you would have got kicked out of heaven? Come on. How in the world can he be the smartest being that ever existed and he got kicked out of the best place to ever live? Come on. Amen?
Amen.
It's true. I mean, heaven's a utopia. Heaven's perfection. Satan was one of the leaders of that perfection. And he thought he could do better? And so, I don't know we absolutely know what Satan was thinking. Read Isaiah 14. It says, I will arise, I will go higher than the throne, I'll be like the God, I'll be basically in charge. And he got the left boot of fellowship. Down he came. So we're blessed with revival. Look at 15:13 with me, will you? Please put this on your refrigerator. Do something with it very special. Look at me, please. And I'm telling you that because there are times you cannot trust your emotions. There are times you only, say only with me.
Only.
Say this with me.
There are times
that I can only trust the Holy Spirit. And the Word of God. It's all I can trust. Because you can get up in the morning feeling mighty fine, and in 5 minutes you can have your whole life. Anybody know what I'm talking about?
Yes.
And so there are times you just can't trust. God made you emotional. I'm not taking that away. But he never told us to live by our emotions. He told us to live by what? Faith. And so even if you look in the mirror and you don't feel like a human being and you don't look like a human being, you're still a human being. We okay?
Yeah.
Okay. Please make sure you don't forget this verse. It's one of my favorites. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Romans 15:13. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. We have the Word of God. And now we have the Holy Spirit saying, I'm giving you hope. And we have a God of hope. Now bear with me while I just show you a few scriptures, and I'm going to take my notes, which I haven't looked at yet, and see what I've missed. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, and we'll go back to two more, and then I'll be done. Hebrews chapter 6. Verse number 17. Thus God determines to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise of immutability, which is his unchanging, of his counsel confirmed by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, might have consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. The hope that is set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence before the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. We have an anchor of the soul, which this hope is. How many of you have been in a boat? How many of you have ever thrown out an anchor? How many threw out an anchor that was big enough to hold the boat? What'd the anchor do? It held the boat. Good thought. It held the boat. The hope that is given to us by God is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. What does that mean? That means as we're walking in Christ, there's nothing that shakes the hope. Shakes the emotions? Yes. Shakes the hope? No. And so as we're walking along, we just simply come to a place where we look at things, we go through things, and we say, this is not going to steal my hope. It's not going to rob my hope. I'm not changing my opinion because I have hope in Jesus Christ, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he's not changing, and neither am I. Amen?
Amen.
There are things that will shake you. Stephen mentioned my folks being killed. That shook me. My 54-year-old sister dying shook me. It wasn't expected. None of these deaths were expected. But what happened? When I got through and decided that I'm not turning my back on God because of death, I'm solid. Amen? What do I, you know? So I walk away from God, where am I going then? Who's going to help you then? Your neighbor? But there's an anchor. There's a hope. There's a peace. God will fill you with peace and joy. How many remember what the kingdom of God is? What does Romans 14:17 say? The kingdom of God is righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. I live in that. You live in that. We walk in that. How many realize God didn't make you so you're always looking down? He made us so we can look up. You know, Job went through everything. But he comes to a place where he doesn't fully understand what's going on. But he says this statement, though God slay me, yet I'll trust him. God wasn't doing it. Keep in mind, remember something here, please. That Satan came before God the second time. And Satan looks at God and God says, where you been? And God says, you've been to and fro, running up and down the face of the earth. And God looks at Satan and says, you have tried to get me to destroy my servant Job without cause. Whatever you've heard about Job, take this verse and apply it to everything else you heard. I'm not telling somebody's preaching wrong. I'm just saying God himself said there's no reason for what Job's going through. You can do with that whatever you want. Chapter 2 of Job. Look at it. The things that happened to Job were without a cause. Sometimes we go through things we can't put our fingers on to see the reason right now. We just have to go through it. Everything you go through doesn't mean you failed. Everything you go through doesn't mean God's angry with you. Everything you go through doesn't mean something wrong happened in your life, messed up the whole world, and it's out of control. No. There are things we go through because we're human. And there's no answer for them. But I'll tell you this. When there's no answer, there's hope. When there is an answer, there's hope. Your life is based on hope and trust in God. Jesus Christ is our hope. Go with me to, I think it's 1 Timothy 1:1. And I may have the wrong area, but we'll find it. Because I want you to see this verse. Paul's writing to Timothy. Okay, look at me for a minute again. Timothy was a pastor of the church of Ephesus. Was the largest church in the world at that time. But people had come in and started spreading lies and killing people, and much of the church went back to what it was before. So Paul's writing to his son, adopted son in the faith. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. The Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. Everything you look at right now is temporary. Everything, even your body. That's a temporary body. Enjoy it. Take care of it. Eat right. But it's temporary. You go to a house today that's temporary, or a home. You'll get in a car that's temporary. You'll go to a shopping center that's temporary. You'll buy food that is temporary. Well, unless you're like me and you eat it before you get home. But you come to a place, you can't live by the temporary. You have to live in the eternal. You have to live in the eternal. The eternal is what gives us reason to live. It's a fact that in eternity we'll see our wives and our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren as we live. That gives us hope. Don't view things. Don't look at things. They'll change. whatever is going on in your life, that too will change. The only thing you have that's steadfast is Jesus Christ. So don't let the change, don't be afraid of the change. Walk it out with Jesus. Allow Him to strengthen you and encourage you and help you, because He is all the hope you need. Remember, there's not hope in hope. There's hope in the one who gives us hope. That's Christ.